Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, Victory. I am so glad to be here. You know, I get to say this every Sunday morning because our church is Victory too. We're called Victory World Church. And I'm just going to talk to you like you're my church. Is that all right? I love your pastors. You have such a wonderful leaders here at this church. We got to know them about a year ago after Colleen came and spoke at your women's conference. And both of us graduated from the same Bible college a few years apart. Kind of have the same heart for the cities that we're in. And I love that song, you know, the song lyrics. One of the things that I where it says, if you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. I think a lot of people don't really do that. I think a lot of people don't really take a look at themselves. And I think that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to kind of tie in this message to that song and really kind of take a look at ourselves. And the title of this message is out of this book that I just wrote called 10. And I want to give you a little bit of history kind of leading up to this so you'll understand why I'm ministering this message. About 7 years ago, we were taking a look at ourselves in our church. We were trying to examine, are we doing what God's called us to do as a people, as a church? And I took a group of our leaders away on a staff retreat, and we just kind of drilled down on this thought, what are we trying to accomplish as a church? What's the reason that we gather on Sunday mornings, on the weekends? What's the purpose of that gathering? Is it just to have a Sunday service, a place where we come and worship God and learn a little bit about the Bible? Or is it something that is a little bit more than that? And I realize that there's a theme in the New Testament that Jesus kind of laid out at the very end of his ministry where he says, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between the word believer and disciple? There are a lot of believers in Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they're not necessarily a disciple. And so we started realizing that the main call of the church was to make disciples, disciplined followers of Christ. But nobody really knows what a disciple is or what it looks like. So we spent a whole week discussing it, talking about it, young people, old people, kind of intermixing. And we came up with what we call the 10 qualities of a disciple. And we decided that if you are functioning in these 10 principles, these 10 qualities, then you are in actuality a disciple of Jesus. And all of us recognized that there were some of those areas we were functioning in, some of them we weren't, and we needed to improve upon. So we started teaching this in our church about 7 years ago, and it transformed our church into a whole different place. Now, what's unique about our church is what Pastor John just said, is we do have 140 different nationalities. So how many of you know we can't be political in our church? We are not a Democrat church or a Republican church. We're a Republicrats. We kind of have to stay in the middle of that. And of course, as we see things happening in the world, I mean, I'm not sure how you feel about things in the world, but for me, this is a crazy world we're living in right now. And every day you wake up not knowing what's next, what's coming next. Meanwhile, people gather on the weekends in services in church and never really think through what is the reason we do church and what are we supposed to do in terms of making a difference in the world that we live in. How do we make a difference? I think most people, and I would call this church people, I think most church people don't believe they can make a difference. They really don't believe that about themselves. Yet, the Bible definitely tells us that we're to make a difference. We're called to make a difference. And so what that looks like is what the title of this message is. It's called Living on Purpose. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 because we're going to begin to kind of dive into this a little bit and talk about this. When I first got saved, by the way, my wife is from Pittsburgh. Yes, she is. Born and raised here in Plum Borough. I met her in the Monroeville Mall. She came after me. No, I was doing some business there and she met me. We met in 1982. And both of us were kind of just starting our journey with God. And we came together and I had just become a Christian. I had just become born again. And I led her to the Lord on our very first date. missionary dating. I don't advise it, but that's what we did. And then I went back to my home in northern New Jersey where I was living at the time, and the Lord said to me, that's the one, you better go after her. How many of you know the person you marry will make a big difference in your life, either positive or negative? It's the most important relationship outside of your relationship with God, and I married the right one. We've been married for 35 years, and we love each other dearly. We've been all around the world. We never dreamed. I don't think either one of us dreamed. I come from a little town called McDonough, Georgia. She comes from a little town called Plumboro. I don't think we'd ever dreamed that we would experience the life that we have now. And the fact that we not only pastor a great church, but we also have just wonderful friends all over the world. We travel all over the world doing mission work. And we've learned that life is about making a difference and learn to live in purpose. And when we started our journey, there were three questions that we started asking ourselves right at the front end of our Christian experience. And here's the three questions. I think you need to ask yourself these questions. The first one is the question of existence. Why am I alive? The second one is the question of significance. Does my life really matter? And the third one is the question of intention. What is my purpose? So let's talk about those three questions. Just briefly, why do I exist? You know, Dr. Miles Monroe said this. He said, the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but life without reason. It's dangerous to be alive and not know why you were given life. I was raised to think life was about being successful. I didn't understand the whole context of significance until I started studying this out, and I began to ask that question, why am I alive? Why did God give me life? Did he give me life so I just take up space, that I just work an average job, live an average life, have an average marriage, raise average children, go to an average church, do average things in life? Or am I supposed to do something extraordinary with my life? I don't think most people really realize that they have an extraordinary God living on the inside of them, wanting them to do something extraordinary. He didn't put you on the earth to just take up space. So you ask this question, why am I alive? Let me give you the answer. You're alive to fulfill God's purpose. Let's say it together. I'm alive to fulfill God's purpose. And I'm not supposed to just take up space. So you're alive, number one, to fulfill God's purpose. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up. He had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. All right, let me ask you a question. If you were to look at your life right now, would you consider your life to be a life called glorious living? Would people look at you and say, that person has a glorious life? Look at their life. Look at their marriage. Look at what they do for God. Look at how they live in society. It's a glorious life, because the Bible says that before you were ever born, God knew you and set a purpose in your life for glorious living. But we all know what happens. We get into the earth. We get tempted in the earth, and the enemy comes immediately to steal, kill, and destroy our purpose, to redefine our life and build it around normalcy, average living, and dumb us down to the point where we no longer fulfill what God put us on the earth for. So I said, okay, God, I got that. I'm 22. I want to do something that has a glorious life. And then the second question, does my life really matter? That's the question of significance. I started thinking through my own upbringing and realizing that there are three levels of life that people live on. Let me give you these levels so you can kind of identify where you are. The first level is the survival level. And the survival level is where you're just living to survive. You're just making it. You're barely making it. You pay your bills. You live paycheck to paycheck. You kind of work an average job. You just do average things. And you just kind of go through life surviving, just surviving. And there may be some of us here this morning, there may be some of us watching online, and you're just living your life, just barely surviving. Do you know that over 2/3 of the world, probably 3/4 of the world, lives at this level? They live at a level where they're barely surviving in life because they've had their purpose stolen from them. The second level is the level that most people in America think is the best level or the highest level. It's called the success level. It's where you're no longer just surviving, you're succeeding. You're now making a life for yourself. You've created the American dream. You have the wife, the children, the nice car, the house, the vacations. You're really going well. Maybe you own a business or you've been promoted in your job and you're very comfortable in life. And can I just tell you, when you get to that level, many times that's the most dangerous level to live at, because what'll happen is it'll numb you out to what's going on around you in the world. It'll make you live in a bubble of success where you'll forget the real plight of the world that's around you and the calling that God has placed on your life. I was trying to get to that level when I was young. I was going to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. I had my own business at 21. And I didn't realize that that's not the highest level with God, because the highest level is the significance level. That's where you're living your life no longer just trying to be successful, but you're trying to be significant. You're trying to make a difference. A person who lives for success and may achieve success usually only achieves it for themselves, but a person who lives for significance lives for the plight of others, lives to be successful, to help other people, to make a difference in the lives of other people. And you and I live in a country where we have opportunities to be successful, probably like no other country in the world, but we waste our success. We waste it on lifestyles that no longer produce anything that makes a difference. So why am I alive? I'm alive to fulfill God's purpose. Does my life really matter? Yes, you're called to live a life of significance. And then thirdly, what is my purpose? How do I find my purpose? I wrote this down years ago. You cannot help others define life until you define it for yourself. Until you define your own life. And this is the great search. We have a church of many thousands of people, but our main focus is on a younger generation, an emerging generation. I tell our church, I say, once you hit 40, it's no longer about you anymore. And the 40-year-olds don't like that, but it's no longer about you after 40. After 40, it's all about giving your life away for the next generation. Amen. Come on, somebody, can I get a big amen? Well, that goes over real well with people over 40. Because a lot of times when we hit over 40, we start thinking about retirement. How many know there's no such thing in the Bible as retirement? There's refirement, but there's no retirement. As you get older, you've got more to offer. Don't ever think that God is finished with you at 65. You're just getting started. Colleen and I just turned 60 this year. We're just getting started. Come on, some of the greatest things are still inside of you if you understand that purpose of giving your life away for others. And so we tell our people, okay, we're going to reach the next generation. And in that next generation, one of the biggest questions in the younger generations is, what do I want to do with my life? Most young people today are wasting their time. They go to college, take out incredible loans to go to school, get a degree in philosophy, come out of college now with a $75,000, $100,000 debt with no job opportunities, and are lost, and spend the rest of their life trying to pay off their college loans. That's why they vote for Bernie Sanders. That's why 80% of millennials voted for Bernie Sanders in the last election, because he promised to forgive your college loans. The reality of it is that's not what life is about. Life is about making a difference. And how do you find that? Well, there's a process. And let me start you on this journey of process. This will help you. This is how we started discovering our purpose. The first step of discovering your purpose is you find your purpose at the cross. It begins with a cross experience. I always tell our younger generation people that until you have a cross experience, you really haven't experienced what God has intended for you, called the born again experience. There are a lot of people that go to church, but they've never been born again. Their life has never been transformed by the power of the cross. They believe in Jesus in their heads, but their hearts have not been totally transformed. They haven't fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, but not necessarily the Lord. And when you have this cross experience, it's where you let go of everything and abandon your heart to Jesus. And you know when people do that, because a passion for Christ rises up inside of them that's greater than the passion they have for the things of this world. If your passion is greater for the things of this world than it is for Christ, it's because you've never been born again. But when you get born again, you have this experience at the cross where your will, check it out, crosses with His will. And you have to make a decision, which way am I going to go? I call it a crossroad decision. Let me just tell you something. Everybody that makes a difference in life comes to a crossroad decision where they have to decide, am I going to go my way or am I going to go God's way? Which way am I going to go? And that choice makes their life. It sets the pattern for their life. When Jesus was on the earth, one of the first things he said to people, and this is the cool thing I love about Jesus. Jesus was never into crowds. You know, we're all into crowds in church. We got this gigantic church here. Our church is big. We're all about crowds. Look how powerful our church is. Look how many people come to our church. Do you know the size of a church does not indicate the power of a church? I want to say that again. The size of a church never indicates the power of a church. I know lots of churches that are filled with thousands of people and do nothing that makes a difference. They're just a place that people go to on Sunday to check off their box. The size of a church, but the power of a church is found in people who really understand this cross experience. Here's what Jesus would say. Whenever the crowds would build, remember when Jesus was feeding them, he gave them the fish and chips. He had them fish and chips for lunch. And it fed several thousand of them. So they're all running after Jesus. We want more fish and chips. And Jesus turned to them. And look at this. He turned to them. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 9. He said to them all in verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? He would always challenge people. And I love this about Jesus. Jesus would always thin the crowd out. And he would get to the very core of the church, the disciples of the church, the people who wanted to make a difference. And this is the power of the church. The power of the church is not the number of people that go to the church. The power of the church is how many people are actually becoming disciples of Jesus. How many people are living this life outside of the four walls of the building, not just inside the church? Amen? Amen. All right, so the first thing is a cross experience. The second thing is you have to realize that your purpose is revealed through faithfulness. Faithfulness is the crowbar with God. When I was just starting off in church, I came upon this scripture in Luke chapter 16. In verse 10, this is the New Living Translation. He says, if you are faithful in little things, he says, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? I learned this thing about God, that God promotes based on faithfulness. The key to promotion with God is based on faithfulness. And he'll give us small things to do, and then he'll watch how we do them. So when Colleen and I started going to church, we were just church members like most of you are. We were going to this little church that had about 50 or 60 people. And the pastor was, you know, starting this church, and he was asking for people to volunteer and serve in the church. And I remember just praying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I heard the Lord say to me, he said, find something to do in the church that nobody wants to do. Find something in the church that nobody wants to do. Well, can I tell you what nobody wanted to do in the church? This is back in the day when you had church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Some of you are older, remember that. We used to go to church three times a week. Now it's all we can do to get you to go to church to once a week. But back then we went three times a week. And what nobody wanted to do was work in the nursery with the little toddlers and the two-year-olds on Sunday night. Because Sunday night's when we had the guest speakers who would talk forever. And so I went to the pastor and said, where do you need help? He said, we need help in the toddlers and nurseries on Sunday nights. And so we went back there, and there's this little bitty room, much bigger than a closet, with these little kids in there who had dirty diapers and screamed and hollered, and especially after the preacher kept going another hour, because this was the night when they were all operating in the power of the Spirit, you know, all having their experiences. Meanwhile, we were operating in a different spirit back in the nursery. And we made a commitment. We were just dating each other. We made a commitment to serve in there for a year. And so every Sunday night, for a year, we went into that room, and we showed up on time, and we never called in sick. We just went in there and served in there faithfully. And then we said, okay, where else do you need? We need somebody to clean the church. They didn't have enough money to clean the church, so we volunteered on our day off to go over and clean the church, and we did that for a year. Then we served later on in children's ministry, then in youth ministry. We eventually became the youth pastors. And then eventually God took us to Bible school and then helped us plant a church. And I tell our church all the time, I said, you don't understand the value of having pastors that have served in almost every element of the local church. We understand the value of the serving church. Most churches, 20% of the church serves the church, and 80% just watch the church. They just sit in the audience and watch the church. They do nothing. They're like going to a football game. They never play in the game. They just watch. They're like a cheer, yay, go, take care of my children, park my car, help me, pray for me, counsel me, be there for me, and maybe I'll give you a little tip on Sunday morning. Y'all all right out there? I'm talking to you like you're my church, come on now. Faithfulness is the key to promotion with God. The more faithful you are, the more God unveils his purpose in your life. He's not going to tell you everything. If God told me everything I'm doing now, back when I was 22, I wouldn't have been able to handle it. I wouldn't have been able to handle the incredible responsibility that I have now. Back when I was 22, I had to grow into it through faithfulness. Faithfulness in my church, faithfulness in my job, faithfulness with tithing, faithfulness serving, faithfulness in my marriage, faithfulness with my kids. Faithfulness is the key. Let's say it. Faithfulness. All right, how you doing with that, guys? How y'all doing with that? The key is faithfulness, and as you're faithful, the Bible says God begins to promote you. The third thing is purpose is conceived through a holy discontent. Now, what do I mean by holy discontent? You know, we watched that video as the song was playing out. Michael Jackson wrote that back in the 80s, and that song was about a lot of trouble in society. When you see a lot of the different movements in America, we have Black Lives Matter movement, we have the immigration movements, we have different, you know, gun control, we have all these different movements in different capacities in our nation, and that's always been the case in our nation. Where do they come from? They come from people who get discontented about something in society. They get discontented. They have a discontent. But there is a difference between discontent and a holy discontent. A holy discontent is something that God puts in your heart. That God, not just something you're angry about or you're frustrated about. It's something that God puts in your heart and says, this is something that I want you to do something about. I want you to make a difference in this area. For example, in our church, when we started Victory, we had six people. And we 3 months later, we were still six people. And we stayed faithful to that. And I remember standing up, we're all whites, and I stood up and I said to our six white people, I said, we are not going to be an all-white church. And I said, in the South, this is a big issue. Most of the churches, 95% of the churches in Atlanta, were all one race churches, Black churches, Hispanic churches, white churches. And I said, it's an amazing thing that we send this message out to society that we just love one another. We're all about Jesus, but we can't seem to do church together. And I said, what the Lord showed me is that we have become adopted. We have adopted a human culture in our church that's exalted above the kingdom culture. And he said, in the Bible, if you look at the book of Acts, it says that all the nations of the world were in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came down, and 3,000 people get born again. It was a multicultural, multi-generational church, spoke different languages, different nationalities. That was the beginning of the New Testament church, and oh, how far we have strayed from the New Testament church. And they started meeting together, and I said, We're going to start going out and reaching other nations. I said, because we have a history, and forgive me because I know this is a predominantly white audience. Forgive me if you don't know the history of the South, but we don't have a good history with black folk in the South. We have this thing called slavery. 9 of the first 11 presidents owned slaves that wrote our Constitution. George Washington owned 300 of them. Thomas Jefferson owned 600 of them and fathered children with slaves. Can you imagine what Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram would do with that message now in the presidency? Are y'all all right out there? Just think that through a little bit. And so we don't have this great history. And so I realized it kind of came down to this. I was discontent about the state. Now check this out. I was discontent about the state of black America. I didn't like the fact that many people in my race could care less about black America. And I didn't like the fact that we were doing nothing in the church to help people of other races, not just blacks, but Hispanics and Asians and all other races, to have same opportunities that I felt like I was having in my nation. So we went about doing this. We went about preaching this, teaching this, and then reaching out to our community and welcoming people and teaching our people to love people no matter what race they are, no matter what economic level they are, as much as you love yourself. Isn't that the commandment of Jesus? Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, right? Out of that holy discontent, God built a church like that. And then out of that, we said, well, we can't just be a church like that. We have to help other churches be like that. And we have to make a difference in the world. We had this discontent about healthcare in our area. We said, you know, why are we waiting for our government to solve our healthcare issues when the church has the power? If every church just got something going in their community, they could do something about this healthcare issue. So we started talking to some of our medical personnel and our nurses. We gathered 300 medical personnel. We started a healthcare initiative and started this ministry called Bridge Atlanta. And we rented a building, and now we have a healthcare facility right down the road from our church that offers healthcare for the poor. Every church can do something like that. We went over to Ethiopia one time. We were in Ethiopia doing some mission work, and we're walking through Addis Ababa, and the missionary takes us through this area of girls in human trafficking that are taken in this one city block, 40,000 girls taken into human trafficking with these little booths where they're just set up for their things that they were doing. And Pat Bradley, the guy that was with me, said, do you want to rescue one tonight? I said, are you kidding me? Absolutely. He said, now it's a little dangerous. He said, because when we do rescue this person, they're going to come after us. And so we're going to have these cops with us. I said, are you sure you want it? And Colleen was with me. My daughter was with me. And I said, man, I'm ready. Let's go. So we went in. They went and met with this little girl in a place. And she said she wanted to come out. So we take her out. The guy that owned her or whatever, he comes running after us, hollering and screaming. Some other guys come running. We jump in a van. It's like 2020. I mean, we got videos. We're doing all this stuff. And we get out of there. We rescue this girl. And we get back. And I said to Colleen, we got to do something about that. I can't see 40,000 girls being taken into human trafficking and not do something about that. Here's why we don't do anything, because we don't see it. We live in bubbles and we don't see the plight of the world. So we went home and we started raising money. We started building some homes for these girls that were being rescued. And then we said, you know what? We're going to build a church. We built a church right in the heart of this 40,000 sex slave girls. Built a church right in the heart of that. We bought a brothel and turned it into a church. Come on, somebody. The first Sunday, we had 400 girls in that church service that came willingly to the church. The pimps actually let them go to the church services. They came willingly. Now, since that time, hundreds and hundreds of girls have been rescued because of people that want to make a difference. Our church got behind that. I'm telling you right now, whenever your church starts to get behind something and has a holy discontent, get your holy discontent. What is burning on the inside of you? Can you imagine the power of a church if everybody lived with a holy discontent and a passion to make a difference? Can you imagine the power of that church if it was more than just sitting here on Sunday morning and actually doing something with our life that makes a difference? Once you get that holy discontent, it transforms everything around you. And then finally, in order for your purpose to activate, you have to activate it through faith in God's power. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me just say this as a close. This is important because this is really, really the key to everything. I was like many of you, when you start off with God, you don't really feel important. You don't really feel that you have the goods to do anything significant with your life. I grew up in a little country town. I drove pickup trucks. You know, I talked like this for a long time before I got saved. I was a really country boy. I went to the University of Georgia, God's College, just so y'all didn't, in case y'all didn't know that. Got a big G right on there, God's College. And I wasn't saved then. I was a radical sinner. And you know, I think radical sinners make the best Christians. If you're a radical sinner out there, there's a real hope for you. Because radical sinners, when you get saved, you just say, okay, I'm gonna take all that radicalness that I use for sin and use it for God. Come on, somebody, you need to get a little radical. Some of you need to light a little fire, a little fuego on the inside of you. Amen. I see way too many what I call faith potatoes in the church. You know, couch potatoes, faith potatoes. I got all the faith in the world. Build my faith, getting strong in my faith, but never using your faith. If you don't use your faith, it doesn't do any good to have faith. So faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And then God says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he that believes in God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what it basically says is if you're going to live for God, you're going to live on a high level of risk on a regular basis. You're going to be stepping into places that are beyond you, that are way past your talents and your abilities and your skills. And you're going to have to take risks with your life. You're going to have to do things that are not trying to survive, not just trying to be successful, but are stepping out into realms where you know that if God doesn't come through, it's not going to work. That's the kind of life God called every believer to live, not just a few believers, but every believer to live. And when you start to live that way, God begins to put his hand on you and anoint you. Now, let me give you a little testimony of how that works. Several years ago, when we were in our church, we were just a tiny little church. We had about 100 people. At the end of the year, God said to us, all right, I know things are tight financially, but I want you to step out in faith and sow all the money you have in the bank, except for the first 2 weeks to pay your bills in the next year. I want you to sow it into missions. At that time, we had about maybe $15,000 or $20,000 in the bank. And so we sowed it all except for the first 2 weeks of what we had to pay our bills, which was maybe $5,000 at the time. Real small church. But it took a step of faith to do that because we really were tight financially. The next year, our church doubled its income. Next year, we had about 200 people in our church, and the Lord told us to do it again. Only now we had $50,000 in the bank. So now it was a little bit harder to release it, but we released it. We put it into missions. The next year, we doubled again financially. And now at the end of the year, the Lord told us to do it again. This is the first 3 years of our church. So all of your money into missions, except for the first 2 weeks. Now we had $150,000 in the bank. So we sowed $150,000 into missions. And the next year, the Lord doubled the church again. And we made a dedication to the Lord that from this point on, we're going to sow 20% of every dime that comes into our church undesignated into missions. At that stage of the game, that was, you know, several thousand dollars. It was making a difference, but it wasn't a huge amount of money. But now, fast forward, we just celebrated our 25th anniversary a couple years ago. We're 28 years old this year. And we were celebrating our anniversary this February, and my CFO came to me and he said, I want you to give this report to the church. I said, what is it? He said, I want you to share with them how much we've sown as a church now in the 28 years of being a church. In 28 years, he said, we've sown $60 million into the mission field. We've built churches, orphanages, hospitals, rescued human trafficking victims, sowed into missions all over the nation, helped the poor, the needy in our community. You name it, we've done it. And the only way you can do that is you have to start with this idea that I'm going to step beyond myself, trust God way past my natural faith. I'm going to have to trust God with something bigger. Never in my wildest dreams, would I have believed as a young boy growing up in a country town, McDonough, Georgia, marrying a girl from Plumboro, Pittsburgh, that we would ever be able to be a part of an organization that does, that did something like that. And it just keeps growing. It keeps getting stronger because our church keeps getting bigger and stronger. And I realized that when we set a goal a few years ago. We're going to give, before we retire, we're going to give away $100 million out of our church. $100 million. Not $100,000, $100 million. Amen. A million. All right. So what would it look like if Victory Family Church, lived on purpose? What would it look like if everybody in this church just determined that in my lifetime, from this point forward, I'm going to take a look at myself instead of looking at what all needs to change in the world, like the man in the mirror says, I'm going to look at myself and make the change first in myself. I'm going to dedicate my life for the rest of my life to doing something that makes a difference. It starts small, but it starts to build as you're faithful over it. And as you're faithful over it, then you begin to get a holy discontent. And I'm telling you right now, I know as sure as I'm saying this, that God has put holy discontents in some of you already. You already have them inside of you. There's always already some things stirring on the inside of you. And you're sitting there and you're not quite sure what to do with it. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take you a little courage to step out in faith and do something and step into something that's maybe beyond your comfort level. And let me tell you something. God never called you to live in your comfort zone. Do you hear what I just said? I said, I just go to church. I like to go to church where I feel comfortable. That's a bad church. If you feel comfortable, that's not a good church. You are, a church that's a good church ought to be making you uncomfortable every Sunday morning. We ought to take away all these cushion chairs and put some hard chairs, make you uncomfortable, stir you up a little bit. But here's the bottom line. What I wake up every morning, here's what I do. I go through this thing with God where I'm praying. I say, God, what's next that you want me to do that makes a difference? What do you want me to do that makes a difference? And Lord, where am I not stretching my faith? Where have I kind of settled into a comfort place where I'm no longer living by faith, but I'm living in my comfort zone? I don't want to live there anymore. And God, help me have the courage. Help me have the courage to step out in faith and do something that makes a difference. I want to pray for you this morning. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to take just a moment of meditation on that thought. What am I doing that makes a difference? What am I doing that's outside of my comfort zone? Everything starts at the cross. Everything starts with the decision of I'm going to surrender my life fully to Jesus Christ, and whatever you will, I'm going to do it no matter what it costs me, God. In order for me to find my life, I have to be willing to lose my life. I have to be willing to let go of what I want to do and adopt what you want for me, God. And if you're here this morning and maybe the Lord's been stirring you in that way and kind of drawing you out of that comfort place and saying, I need to fully surrender my heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray with you. We're going to make a confession of faith and we're going to start this journey of purpose together. We're going to be people that look at ourselves and make that change. If that's you with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're watching us online and you say, I need to make a decision today to let the cross take over my life, Jesus become the Lord of my life so that I can fulfill my purpose. I want you to just simply lift your hand wherever you are. Just lift it up high all across this campus here. Lift it up. Yeah, lots of you. See all your hands? Yes. All right, you can put your hands down. I want to lead us in a prayer. And if you would, believers, let's all pray together with those who've lifted their hands. Let's say this together. Jesus, right now, I just come to the cross and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I turn away from my old life to a new life with you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God, who died for my sins, who rose from the dead. And today, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, drive out all this darkness, and replace it with your love. In Jesus' name. Let's take our hands now and just surrender to Christ. Lord, we lift our hands to you this morning and we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and take over inside of our life. Thank you for driving out any darkness that has held us in bondage in the past, any lethargy or laziness or procrastination that we put before you, God. And I pray that today you're going to start us on a new journey of living on purpose. You're going to begin to plant inside of us seeds of holy discontent. You're going to give us a heart to do the things that you've called us to do that are way past our natural abilities. And I thank you, Lord, for those who've come to Christ today for the first time, that today will be the first day of the rest of their life. It'll never be the same again. And we rejoice in that in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, let's celebrate with all the people that give their hearts to Jesus today.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.